time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When the time of his service was completed, he returned home. After that, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of God.
Father, thank you for what we've just heard. Thank you for this incredible testimony of your grace and goodness revealed in Luke chapter 1. As we begin this Advent series, won't you speak to us and guide us in your Son's name. Amen. What do you do if you meet an angel? The incidence of people appearing to have seen angels seems to have increased in recent years. Many people like the idea of angels. Even if people aren't particularly spiritual, the thought of angels, the thought of angels intervening in our world is something that's quite popular in people's imaginations. The reality is, when you look at the description of what happens here in Luke chapter 1, one sees something quite remarkable taking place, and something that would caution us to be quite careful were we to ever see a genuine angel. I suppose someone could say, don't come with a story of angels. This is another one of these things you come with at this time of year. It's December, you're coming into this Christmas period, and we get all the stuff we do year after year, Jesus born in a manger, all this thing. You know, did this really happen? Is this really anything more than just a very nice tradition? And angels go along with that because they form a nice backdrop to carol services and songs and Christmas trees and things like that. I'd like you to actually have the Gospel of Luke open in front of you. If you, there are Bibles in the pews. There will be some things appearing on the screen. But that first chapter of Luke starts with some very interesting words that I want to just draw our attention to. Luke is writing to describe the exact details of what happened. And he's writing to a guy called Theophilus. And he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke is very explicit here. Theophilus, I want you to know, whoever Theophilus was, obviously some wealthy man that Luke wanted to help understand the reality and the power and the authority of the message that that he was bringing across. Luke was writing down eyewitness testimony. It's an accurate recording of events that actually happened, including the event described for us here of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And as we come to this Christmas series over the next week, people call it Advent, the coming of Christ into this world, we're going to come back and have a fresh focus on what is actually happening here, because if we understand this properly, what is happening as we come up to Christmas are some of the most incredible, powerful, and significant things in the world. And we need to hold on to them because this is literally life-changing. The world is about to change. Look at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. The fact that Luke sets the historical context is very important. Herod, otherwise known as Herod the Great, was great not because he was really great. He was a great builder. He was someone who had oodles of money that he spent on buildings. But he was a wicked, evil man. It was a dark time. A ruthless, cruel king put in control by Rome to oversee the people of Israel. He killed numerous members of his own family. He bumped off a number of his wives and kids. It was said if you belonged to Herod's household, you were safest if you were a pig in Herod's household than if you were a family member. Rome rules Palestine. The Jews are oppressed. Their freedom has long gone. It's a dark world. It's a dangerous world. It's an uncertain world. And into that world, you have this couple, Zechariah, a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, married into she's also from a priestly background. And they're very ordinary people. They're nobodies. And we read they belong to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron. Both of them are described as righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. What kind of people are they? Ordinary, faithful, godly, solid people. The rock on which godly things are founded. But that's not what makes them righteous in God's eyes. Growing up in a godly home, having a godly heritage, doesn't guarantee anything unless it's embraced by a true and living faith. And that's really what we see described here. But do you see written into this the heartache, the pain? They are childless. Year after year, they're trying for a child. They're praying. They're longing to have their own child. And year after year, the disappointment, nothing. The gift of children is always an especially significant thing. Many people today see children as a nuisance. I think in many parts of the world, there's the idea of, why bother to have kids? And why do you want to bring kids into a world like this anyway? You're just bringing them into a world where there's so much hardship and difficulty. That's not the way Zechariah and Elizabeth saw it. That's not the way the people of the time saw it. To be without a child in that context was a real tragedy, almost a shame. There's almost a stigma attached to it. And yet the fact that they're described as so godly and as so faithful and yet without a child makes one stop and think, doesn't it? If they're so godly, why doesn't God just give them a child? Surely they love him. Wouldn't the most wonderful thing be just provide them with a kid? And yet God doesn't do that. And they've now reached the age where clearly that's just not going to happen. And as Zechariah's turned to serve in the temple, not just to serve, to burn incense. This happened only once in the lifetime of a regular priest. There were many priests, and there were lots that were drawn. And if your lot came up, you were privileged to be able to go into the inner part of the temple, the place where only the high priest would go once a year beyond the curtain into the Holy of Holies. Zechariah wouldn't be going there, but he'd be very close to that on his own in the center part of the temple, praying, offering incense, a very significant occasion. It would only happen once in the lifetime of any priest. That's why these lots were being drawn. It would be the highlight of his life. And as he's there praying, concentrating on what he's doing, because this is a serious spiritual exercise, the other priests and people are gathered outside praying as well. It's the time of prayer. Something happens that must have scared him out of his wits. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. How would you respond if you saw an angel? Well, you'd respond just like me. We would be terrified. These are not sweet, cuddly little cherubs who are going to come down and give gifts to us. Whenever you look at angels described in Scripture, they're powerful pictures of authority, of power, of majesty, who serve in the presence of God. And they are awesome. In fact, as you go through the beginning, as you look through the Christmas story, you'll see the angel Gabriel appearing here to Zechariah, and Zechariah is terrified. You see the same Gabriel appearing to Mary, and Mary is terrified. And you see a host of angels appearing to a bunch of shepherds in the fields, and guess what? They're terrified as well. And on each occasion, they hear the words, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear," because the appearance of an angel is naturally going to cause fear. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You're to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Was Zechariah praying for a son? In the inner part of the temple as he was offering incense, I don't think he was praying for a son. I think that prayer's long gone. I mean, you're looking at a couple in their 60s, maybe their 70s. You know, when you get around there, you're not doing family planning anymore. You're hoping grandkids will arrive on the scene, but you're not kind of planning to have kids. I don't think Zechariah was praying for a son. I think he was praying in this deeply emotional moment for God to visit his people, for God to fulfill his promises. This is the holiest place in the world, the temple, the symbolic place where God dwelt with his people. What would any godly priest have in mind? Surely the fulfillment of God's promises. When will he send someone to deliver his people from despair, from darkness, from this world of sin? Micah chapter 5, maybe the words of Micah on his mind. I choose Micah 5 just as an example. Micah 5 verse 3, "Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. Micah, roughly 500 years before the birth of Jesus. There's been a 400-year gap since the last time God spoke through a prophet to Israel. God is actually answering Zechariah's prayer in a more direct way than he anticipates. And Zechariah is given a promise. Not only is God answering the prayer of years before, the prayer for a son, God is also giving them a son who will belong to the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. I mean, that's got to tell you about the significance of this child. He's also going to prepare this young John that will be born, prepare God's people for their Savior, the one prophesied about in Micah. Do you see those words in Micah? How specific they are. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. That's the one being prophesied for. This is the one that is being focused on. Look at verse 17, talking about John. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The last words in the Old Testament, if you look at the end of the book of Malachi in our Old Testament, that's quoting from the last words of the book of Malachi. This is what the angel is saying. He's saying, Zechariah, the fulfillment of all that God had promised in the Old Testament is coming to a head right here, beginning with the son that is going to be born. The son will prepare the way for the one who will come to deliver Israel. It's truly a momentous occasion. And Zechariah's response, this is what you shouldn't say to an angel. Okay, here's a tip. If you do meet an angel, don't say this. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. Now, you may say, but hang on, Mary also expressed a little bit of confusion. We'll get to that next week. Don't worry about that for the moment. We don't have time to look at that. What you're seeing here, which is apparent in Zechariah's heart, is a real element of disbelief. He might as well say up front, listen, bud, you better provide some evidence if I'm going to believe this. Yeah, standing in front of him is this majestic angel, Gabriel. Gabriel's got quite a track record. You can follow him back to the book of Daniel if you like. Zechariah looked at himself, he looked at his wife, and he decided that the birth of a son is frankly quite impossible. And let's be fair, humanly speaking, it is utterly impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. Surely Zechariah could remember the story of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, the very foundations of the Jewish people. Here he's actually questioning God's ability to fulfill his own word. Does he think that God is limited? The angel said, I'm Gabriel. He's saying, wake up, Zechariah, just zip it. I stand in the presence of God. That's got to tell you something. Gabriel stands in the presence of God to serve Almighty God. He is commanded and given authority and power to represent God. This is the direct message of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. I wonder how Zechariah explained this all to Elizabeth, because by the time he got home, he couldn't speak anymore. He's now dumb. In fact, we don't have time to dig into it, but if you go down to verse 62, it looks like he was deaf as well, because they make signs to him when the boy is going to be circumcised and he's going to be named. And you wouldn't make signs to someone if you can speak to them, because they'd be able to hear. It looks like he's deaf and dumb. So he must have had to write down painstakingly to Elizabeth all that had happened. What's it like to be able to speak for 9 months? Any of you tried not speaking for a day? I mean, maybe you want to give that instruction to your children and see if that'll work. But, you know, we take it for granted. But imagine not being able to speak for 9 months, not being able to communicate with anyone for 9 months. And we read in verse 22, Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And then a child is born. And in verse 59, the family want to call him Zachariah, because that's what you did back in the day. You named your son after the father. And then Zachariah burst forth in speech for the first time. No, he is to be called John. That is the name given by God. And immediately his mouth is opened, his tongue is set free, and he began to speak, praising God, and people are filled with awe. Go back and look at verse 25. Look at Elizabeth's response. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. What's Elizabeth actually saying here? In causing Elizabeth to become pregnant in her old age, she says God has taken away her disgrace, the stigma, the shame in the community. God is removing the shame of barrenness. But there's got to be something far greater than that, because there have been countless godly couples throughout the years who have not been able to have children. And God hasn't given them children because they're a gift from God. God can withhold, God can give. There's got to be something far greater than that. One of the greatest promises in the Bible which God has given to each of us is that like Elizabeth, he will take away our reproach, our shame. What is our greatest shame? It might take a bit of reflecting to see this. You know, when we think of shame, we think of the things we have done that we are ashamed of, that we don't want others to know about, things that weigh us down, things that wake us up in the middle of the night and burden us. And of course, God sees everything. He sees our deepest shame. But our greatest shame, surely, is that each and every one of us, without exception, has turned away from God. Like sheep, we have gone astray. We've effectively shoved him away and said, get lost, leave me alone, I want to run my own life, I want to be the Lord of my own life. Don't bother me, I'll call you when I need you. That is the state of the human heart. This is Almighty God, who just like that can end our lives, who is utterly powerful, and as human beings, that is what we do. We treat him like that. That is the greatest shame of all. Advent, Christmas, is about God reaching down to us in our shame, in our brokenness, in our fear, and saying, can't you see that it's only in me, in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can ever find release from shame, forgiveness from sin, deliverance from a wicked heart, hope and peace in this life. And it's perfectly appropriate that when you come to the end of this, Zechariah bursts out into a song of praise. I'm taking a short extract from verse 76. There's a long song of praise that he sings, but just listen to these words. He's talking about his son to be born, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Is there someone that needs to hear that message from you this Christmas? Is it a message you need to hear? The knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, the tender mercy of our God, shining on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. You love the Lord Jesus this morning. We come to this Christmas period, That is the heart of what it's about. That's why it's a season of thanksgiving, of rejoicing, of delight, because we recognize our souls have been saved. We've been delivered from an eternal death, from eternal hell. We've been given hope and meaning and peace. In John chapter 1, John sees Jesus. This is John the Baptist, adult John the Baptist, and adult Jesus. And he sees Jesus coming toward him, John 1:29. And what are the first words he says as to the people around him? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is the message of Christmas. That is what we're about as we remember what Christ has done. That is the hope, that is the joy, that is the purpose. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this remarkable account of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Thank you for Gabriel, that glorious angel representing you with such power and authority. Thank you that today you rule over heaven and earth and over our lives. I pray for any today who have not bowed the knee to you, that they would see and understand that it is only the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, that takes away sin, and that they would throw themselves at his feet. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.